The Gospel of Luke, please. Luke chapter 15. I want to take a reading from Luke's Gospel, and then we'll take a reading from John's Gospel, chapter 6. But we'll read Luke 15, 1 to 14 first. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 14. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and diligently seek till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her neighbors and together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then we'll turn over to John's Gospel, to chapter 6, and we'll read these challenging verses from verse 47 onward. John's Gospel, chapter 6, from verse 47 to verse 57. And these are some of the most challenging verses in all of the Scripture. And we know that when the Savior said these, this became a turning point in his ministry. Because we read in the verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So this is a turning point. And some very, very challenging verses, and you'll see why. John chapter 6, verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus therefore strove among the Jews, rather, therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Amen. And God will surely bless the reading of his infallible. Let's just read verse 2, really to prime the pump, as it were. Luke chapter 15 and verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Let's pray together. Father, we pray for your help now. Lord, we need thee every hour, but we especially need thee this hour. With your word open before us, we know that the devil would seek, as those birds, to steal away the seed, steal away the thoughts from the mind. But we pray that you will write your word upon hearts tonight, upon the hearts of your own people, for their encouragement, for their reminding of what you have done for them, because, Lord, our memories are so short and we're so feeble in that respect. But, Lord, especially upon those that are not saved, Lord, write your word indelibly upon their heart to the saving of their soul. And, Lord, we need thee. We pray for strength. We pray for power in preaching. We pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that Christ alone will be glorified. Amen and amen. One of my favorite sayings, and I picked it up from the Reverend Ron Johnston when I was in the Whitfield College, I find it to have great utility in many areas in life. Not all, but many areas. And it's this: blessed are the balanced. Blessed are the balanced. I find that to have great utility in so many areas of life. There was nobody more balanced than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the most balanced man that has ever walked on this earth. He was the Holy One of Israel, and yet he loved sinful men. He was the Heavenly One, and yet he was willing to get his hands dirty, working in the sawdust of the carpenter's shop. He was the Son of the Highest, and yet he was the humblest of all men. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect balance. And one of the most remarkable aspects of his balanced life was this: the Lord Jesus Christ was tough, and yet he was tender. My Savior was tough, and I say that respectfully. He was the greatest of men when it came to endurance. And yet my Savior was also tender. He was the gentlest of men when it came to empathy. He could empathize with the downcast. He is our great high priest who knows not just our infirmities, and he does know our infirmities, but he knows the very feelings of our infirmities. He knows what we feel about the things that are going against us. My Lord Jesus Christ is tough, yet he's tender. Look at his toughness. When you see him under scrutiny, there being tempted in the wilderness and enduring the temptation, after 40 days of fasting, he proved that he was strong enough and tough enough to face the temptations of the evil one. See his toughness whenever people are making incredulous statements about him. He's being slandered by sinners. And yet he endured the wicked slander. When reviled, he reviled not again. He was tough in Gethsemane. You see him there in that dark garden, enduring, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And yet my Savior endured. Ah, but he was tough on Calvary, enduring the wrath of God against me and against you. And I say this with respect: the Lord Jesus Christ was hard as nails when it came to endurance. Nobody ever endured like Jesus Christ, but he was also tender. And you see him there with those little boys and girls on his knee, the mothers of those children willingly bringing them to the feet of Jesus Christ, that he would lay his hands on them and that he would bless them. He was tender in the teeming multitudes, waiting on him, wanting him to heal them. Can you see them, thousands and tens of thousands, brushing on him, crushing on him, touching him, reaching out on him, crying to him? And yet the scripture records that he healed everyone. He didn't run out of patience because he was tender. Can I say he was not only tender to the tiny children, he was not only tender to the teeming multitudes, he was tender to the traitor Judas? Do you see Judas coming in the Garden of Gethsemane with his mob? And he moves in, and he's inches from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his heart is filled with evil and wickedness and treachery. And the Savior says in tenderness, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" The Lord Jesus Christ was tender, even at that stage. Do you know, I read in the Scriptures that the bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. That bruised life, that crushed life and weakened, the Lord Jesus Christ won't break it. That life that's wrecked with sin, and that's what sin does, it wrecks the life. It breaks lives, it breaks hearts, it breaks families. But rather the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he heals that life and he binds it up and he saves it and he strengthens it. Ah, what about the backslider? And maybe there's a backslider here in this gathering. They're like that smoking flax. Used to be on fire. Used to be a flame for the Lord in love, in service, in devotion. But now, there's just a few wee whiffs of smoke. That's all that's left of the Christian testimony. They're cold of heart. Praise God, Jesus Christ won't extinguish it. Rather, he'll blow with his warm breath. And he'll bring back the flame. My Lord Jesus Christ was tough, yes. But praise God, he was tender. Tender. You know, the hardness of life, it tends to harden the heart, doesn't it? The things that you have to endure, the things that people say to you, it tends to harden the heart and calluses the mind, but not Jesus Christ. He was tough to endure, but he was tender. I want to speak to you this evening about the tenderness of Christ. And I want to speak to you from this story of the lost sheep. Let me say in the first place, I want you to see the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ with the sinners. You should listen to your enemies, because often your enemies tell you the truth. Often the words of an enemy can be the most honest. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes were no friends of Jesus Christ. In fact, they were his sworn enemies, sworn upon his destruction. But if you look into verse 2, you will see that these enemies of Christ unwittingly, unmeaningly, spoke such a beautiful truth. Verse 2 says, "The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.'" Jesus Christ receiveth sinful men and women and boys and girls and eateth with them. What a tender Savior we have. Do you know what's particularly wonderful about that statement in verse 2? It's perfectly sincere. You see, if the Lord Jesus Christ had just been playing to the crowd, if the Lord Jesus Christ had just been putting on an act, if the Lord Jesus Christ had just been trying to look like a, how would we say it, like a do-gooder, the Pharisees and the scribes would have said nothing. It wouldn't have annoyed them, because the Pharisees and scribes were virtue signalers themselves. The reason why that they were annoyed was because the Lord Jesus Christ was not a virtue signaler. His interest in publicans and sinners was real. And I tell you, Christ hates sin. Christ hates every scent of sin. But he loves the sinner. He loves the soul of the sinner. And there in verse 1, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ welcomes sinners. Oh, what patience he has with sinners. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." He loved sinners. He sat with sinners. He shared food with sinners. He spoke with sinners. And implicit in that is that he listened to sinners. And he shared the gospel of himself with sinners. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, but my Savior makes me whole. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells this parable, the parable of the lost sheep, in a particular context and in a particular setting. And it is in the setting, in the presence of sinners. That's the context. And you must see the context. Now, sinners there in verse 1 means a particular type of person. We're all sinners, no doubt about that. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that are right with God. There's none that came through those doors at the back of this church who were not sinners. But these people in verse 1 were openly living in sin. They were wallowing in sin. They made absolutely zero pretense of having any kind of righteousness of their own. They made zero pretense of being right with God. They were sinners and proud of it, as it were. Think about the publicans who worked for the Roman authorities. They were hated. They were seen as the lowest of the low. But Jesus had time for these people. Jesus had tenderness for these people. And the sinners of his day knew it. That's why they came to him. They came to him because they spotted something that was genuine. They could feel the warmth of his love toward them. They knew that he was holy. They knew that he was righteous. And yet they were not put off in coming to him. Jesus receives sinners. And he receives them to pardon them. And he receives them to purify them. And he receives them to take them into paradise. And he'll receive you this evening in your unsaved state. J.C. Ryle says these words, and I don't normally like giving long quotations because I tend to think when you give a long quotation, people can sort of get lost somewhere in the middle of it and they lose the sense. But listen to this, because J.C. Ryle hit the nail right on the head. He said, "Have we any sense of sin? Do we feel bad and wicked and guilty and deserving of God's anger? Is the recollection of our past lives bitter to us?" Goes on to say, then we are the very people who ought to apply to Christ, because Christ receiveth sinful men and women and boys and girls. Folks, the three parables that we read about, and we only touched on the last one in this chapter, but the three parables in this chapter all have the same basic core message. Christ loves to save that which is lost. Christ is ready to save. He's willing to save. Praise God, he's able to save. To save those that were lost. You know, there's only one kind of person in this meeting that Jesus Christ cannot save. It's the sinner that is unwilling to admit their sin. But if you can say in sincerity, "I'm a sinner. I'm not proud of it. I need to be delivered from it," then Christ is for you. Let me tell you, be it a lost sheep or a lost silver or a lost son, the Savior is about rescuing that which is lost. The Lord Jesus Christ has a table for sinners tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ has a place of fellowship. He is a place of warmth for sinners, for the liar, for the cheat, for the drunkard, for the lustful person, for the embezzler, for the person who disrespects their parents, yes, even for the killer. The Lord Jesus Christ has a table set for you if you will admit your sin and repent and turn to him, and if you'll desire to be rid of your sin. You know, there's no side of the street that's too dirty for the Lord Jesus Christ to save from. There's no case that's too hopeless, too far gone. Where there is an honest admission of guilt, the Lord Jesus Christ will save. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ's love for sinners, let me speak to the Christian, is it not a challenge to your heart and my heart? It's certainly a challenge to mine. Do I care for sinners the way that Christ cared for sinners? Or even close? Tell you, there's many a restaurant in Ulster, and they'll turn away the undressed. There's no table for the man or the woman that comes in rags, but Jesus beckons the man or woman who realizes that they come in the rags of their sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ pulls out a chair and says, sit down with me. I have a meal for you. I have a meal for you. And what is the meal? We read about the meal in John chapter 6, where Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Where he tells the people to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And those are strange words indeed. What did he mean? He meant this. Take to yourself his death. The shedding of his precious blood. Take it to yourself. Receive it. Chew it over like food. Think carefully upon it. Consider it. And then swallow it. And accept it. By faith. That's what he meant. Accept his death as the means and the only means to remove your sin. I'm going to tell you, Jesus died not as a mistake. Jesus died not even as a martyr. He died as a mediator. He died as a substitute in your place so that your punishment could be laid on him. And his life could be given to you. Bearing scorn. What do we sing? Bearing scorn and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And he says, I can make you clean. My blood cleanses to the foulest. I can make you whiter than the linen tablecloth in many a restaurant. Wash you whiter than snow. Tenderness of Jesus Christ to sinners. Can I say this in second place? There's the tenderness of Jesus Christ to the self-righteous. And that is very challenging. We love to bash the Pharisees, don't we? Christian, don't we? We love to get the boot into the Pharisees. They're easy pickings. They're an easy target, aren't they? I mean, these religious hypocrites that are strutting about in their robes, that are looking down their noses at others. It's the favorite sport of modern readers of the Bible to get the boot into the Pharisees. Can I point out two things to you? First of all, the Pharisees lived to a stricter code than most of us live to. Jesus Christ said, for I say unto you that accept your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Outwardly speaking, the Pharisees had a very high moral standard of living. Now, we know that they were corrupt inside, of course, we know that. But nonetheless, outwardly. Can I say this to you? That the parable of the lost sheep was spoken to Pharisees and not to open sinners. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep? The parable of the lost sheep and the lost silver and the lost son were spoken to Pharisees, spoken to the self-righteous, not to the open sinners. Yes, they heard. They were sitting there. But it is primarily aimed at them. The Pharisees draw near and they murmur. You see, they can't understand how the Lord Jesus Christ would entertain sinners. They're filled with self-righteousness. They see others as beneath them. And why would this holy teacher, why would this rabbi be with sinners? And so it is to them, the self-righteous, that the Lord Jesus Christ tells the parable. Can I point out something obvious? The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them. He takes time to speak to the self-righteous. He takes time to speak three parables to the self-righteous. Why? Because he's tender not just to the open sinner, but to the self-righteous. And can I suggest to you this, folks, tonight, that he is very tender Now, later on, he will downrightly condemn them for their sin. There's no doubt about that. He'll not miss and hit the wall. But at this point, he is so very tender to the self-righteous. He tells them three parables that are designed to make them think. The lost sheep, the lost silver, the lost son. Let me show you how he's so tender to them. First, he appeals to their way of thinking. Look at verse 4. He asked them a question. He said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the other 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it?" He speaks to them on their level. He says, "What man of you? Would you not rescue a lost sheep? So then why are you murmuring at me?" And he's probing them. He's showing the inner hardness of their heart. He's saying to them in a very tender way, "You know, you're not as righteous as what you think. There's a veneer there, but inside there's a heart that's cruel and hard." That's the first way he does it. And then the second way, how he is so tender to these people, these self-righteous people, is in the numbers. Have you ever looked at the numbers and the parables that he tells them? The first parable, he tells them about 100 sheep and one is lost. And if you go down there to verse 7, you'll say, he says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. The first parable is about the 1%, the 1 in 100 that's unrighteous. But then when we come to the second parable, the numbers change. Because there's now, instead of 100 sheep, there's 10 pieces of silver, and one of them's lost. So in the first parable, it's 1% that's lost. Now it's 10% that's lost. But when we come to the third parable, the numbers change radically. Because it's 50% that's lost. Can you see what's happening? The Lord Jesus Christ is very, very tenderly showing them that their picture is wrong. The last parable, it's one of two. And really, when you read the parable, you realize that both sons aren't right, don't you? Because one was lost, one was a prodigal, the other was full of pride. See what's going on. The percentage of those that are unrighteous is rising. 100, 1%, 10%, 50%. And of course, it's really 100% because both sons are wrong. In reality, there's none righteous, no, not one. And the Lord Jesus Christ is very gently, very tenderly showing these people that they're not as righteous as they think. That's how most of us think, isn't it? That's how the world sees itself out there. The first parable. You go out there onto the streets and you knock doors and do outreach and you tell people, "Oh, you're born in sin and shaping in iniquity," and they say, no, not me. I'm as good as my neighbors. I'm as good as the man down the road." And in their mind, they have this concept that really there's only about 1 or 2% who are really bad. That's the idea. That's how most people think out there. And the Lord Jesus Christ gently brings them round in these parables to realizing, no. There's none righteous. The Lord is tender to the self-righteous. Can I apply that here this evening? Maybe there's someone in this meeting and you're self-righteous. You don't need to be saved in your own mind. That's what you think. You're good enough. In fact, you're better than some. You're better than him down the road. You're better than her down the road. If there's a hell, well, that's for them, but not for you. No, my friend. There's none righteous. No, not one. None.
and you're in need of the cleansing power of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you need to come and repent of your sin. You need to come and lay your hand in the hand of Jesus Christ and bow before him and accept his way of salvation. There's tenderness with the sinner. There's tenderness with the self-righteous. And very quickly, because my time is moving on, it's almost over, there's tenderness in the short story, the short parable that the Savior presents, the parable of the lost sheep. What a tremendous story. What an incredible story. You could let your imagination run with that story. There's so much to be said about it. I just don't have the time. We've got a farmer who's got 100 sheep. Now, he's not poor because he's got 100 sheep. And he's not super wealthy because he's got 100 sheep. He's pretty much middle of the road, like most of us, you know. He's got a nice round number. He's got 100 sheep. He's probably got what he wants. And he's out and he's leading his sheep in the pasture of the wilderness, and he comes to the end of the day and he gets out his rod, and maybe in his mind there's this idea that he'll just settle down and relax for the evening, and he starts to count his sheep into the fold. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 with the rod. But the count's wrong. And he looks around. No more sheep. So reluctantly, he starts the count again with the rod. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and so on. And the count is still wrong. And without a second, he secures the rest of the flock and he heads out into the dark. And he calls. Why? Because the sheep know his voice. And he walks the sheep path, the path that they have traveled that day. And nothing. And he starts to systematically work his way through the landscape. He knows the sheep. And he thinks in the way, what way will the sheep wander? And he walks and he walks and he walks. And he tenderly calls. Tell me, do you see the tender Christ in that? Do you see the tender shepherd walking the path of your life? Calling gently. First he called with a gentle mother, saved mother, set you on her knee and told you that you needed Jesus Christ. And then he called with a loving Sunday school teacher. And then maybe he called again with a gentleman colleague in work, a man who you respect, a man that you know is a man of God. But behind their voice was the voice of the shepherd. Yes. And then you hear the shepherd heading out into the darkness as the night sets in and he's still calling. And maybe the Lord has called you in the darkness too. Maybe the Lord has called you through the death of a loved one. A tragic passing. And the thoughts of your mind have been forced to think about death and the day of judgment. And that awful place called hell. And you've tried to put them out of your mind, but you can hear his voice calling in the darkness. In the darkness of that event. And not just the tenderness of the shepherd, but the tenacity of the shepherd. How long will he spend? Verse 4 tells us, he will spend until he find it. Commitment. He will not stop. He'll find it. Dead or alive, he'll find it. And how the Savior has tracked you down even into this very meeting. And he hasn't stopped. And you've spurned him in your childhood. And you've spurned him in your teens. And you've spurned him in your middle age. And maybe you're in the golden age of life when the family's grown and you've got a little bit more time and a wee bit more money and you're still spurning him. But he's still calling you in grace. And you know the voice just as well as the sheep knew the voice of the shepherd. And he's tracking you down tonight as you wander. And he calls and invites you to himself. Come on to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Calling even after all those years. And the shepherd in the story, he finds the sheep. And by the way, let me say, it's not the other way around. People come to Christ and they say, I found the Savior. And yeah, we understand their feelings. We understand what they're trying to say. They have discovered the gospel. But the truth is, it wasn't the shepherd that needed found. It wasn't the shepherd that was lost. It's the sheep that's lost. And Christ wasn't lost. I was lost. You're lost. Not the shepherd. And just look at verse 5, because my time is gone. Look at verse 5 and the tenderness. When he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He lifts it. Oh, what a tremendous picture. He lifts it up, and he places it on his shoulders, and he carries it home. Praise God, that's what Jesus Christ will do for you. I think about the Old Testament and the high priest in Israel. And on the shoulders of his uniform, on the shoulders of his garments, there were those two onyx stones. And the names of the tribes of Israel, the names of God's people, were engraved into those stones. In the place of strength, you see, the shoulder is the place of strength. You get a heavy weight. You don't want to carry it down at your arm's length. You want to get it up onto your shoulder and carry it. The place of strength. And I want to tell you this, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, is strong enough to carry you home. Oh, you wouldn't keep salvation for a moment. You couldn't keep it. None of us have the strength to keep it. But when the Lord Jesus Christ saves a sinner, he lifts them up and he puts them in the place of strength, the place of power, and he carries them all the way home. No safer place than the shoulders of the shepherd. For the sheep to fall, the shepherd would have to fall, and that's not going to happen. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you tenderly this evening. Whether you're an open sinner, and I don't know who's down here. I know one or two familiar faces, but that's all. I don't know your life. I don't know what category you fit into, whether you're an open sinner or whether you're self-righteous. But Jesus is calling you. And it's time tonight for you to give your heart to him. Not tomorrow, not next Sunday, not when the new minister comes. Tonight. It's time for you to give your heart to Christ.